God is a God of power. He is a God who must be hallowed, in the words of Jesus. His name should bring us to a sense of fear and trembling and worship and reverence at its mere mention.
When we look closely at the names of God in the Bible, what do they reveal about who He is and what He is like? Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green. I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with a series called Something About That Name. Last time, Don offered an introduction and overview of God's name as revealed in Scripture. This time, he'll look at what the names of God say about the nature of God. Right now, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 17 as we begin part two of today's message called The Names of God, here on the Truth Pulpit.
Well, look, what's happening here in Psalm 16 is exactly that same dynamic taking place, only on a much more elevated level, as the king of Israel, the human king of the nation Israel, God's man after his own heart, writing under the inspiration, calling upon God in an opening prayer as he writes a psalm that will be recorded for all of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, the Lord Jesus said. And so for 3,000 years later, this word still stands. Well, what is it that we can learn from it? David using these three names to refer to God, and we're going to look at these names in turn and see what they tell us about the nature of God. And it's going to, I trust, be edifying and encouraging to you. All right, now, with that said, the first name that he uses here is God, which, and just taking this as our outline here, God, in other words, referring to God as the God of power. The term God here that David uses, referring to God as the God of power. And I'll explain that now. This term God that we have here in English comes from the Hebrew word El, is the Hebrew pronunciation. English speakers would call it El, perhaps. This form occurs 236 times in the Old Testament, and it is the most general name for God in the ancient Semitic languages. It can be used to refer to false gods of pagan nations, or it can refer, as it does here, to the true God of Israel. Its predominant use in the Bible is to refer to the one true God. Okay, and so it's just the broadest, general, most general reference to the supreme deity. Now, this name, as I'll show you in a few scriptures here in a moment, this name El, or El, we'll call it El for the sake of simplicity of English. El is a name that suggests God's power and authority. It is often used with adjectives to describe God's might and to distinguish him from false gods. And so when you see the name God here in Psalm 16, verse 1, David is calling upon the one true God and addressing him in his capacity as the God of might and power. And that fits with the petition that he makes there in verse 1, doesn't it? He's asking for God's protection. He says, "Preserve me, O God." In other words, God, use your might and power to protect me here in my life, because I take refuge in you. I rest my confidence. I seek my shelter under the umbrella of your might and power. Now, for us to see this use of this name in Scripture, and just to give you some very brief references, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 17. I just want you to see three scriptures that are just samples of how this name God, Hebrew El, is used to be an expression of His power. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And what happens with this particular Hebrew term is it's often combined with other adjectives to express this idea of power and might, and that's what we have here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1, you're all there, right? Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, notice the all caps, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God. There it is, Hebrew, El. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Notice how that term God is used in connection with the adjective Almighty as an expression of the power of God. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us in months gone by, we went through Genesis in a survey fashion, and we saw how critical God's calling of Abraham was to the whole subsequent outworking of divine revelation and the divine plan and the outworking of human and eternal history. And so it's very significant that God refers to himself at this transitional moment in the divine economy. He tells Abram, I am God Almighty. I have the power to do what I am about to describe to you. The name of God expressing the might of God, the power of God, the omnipotence of God, his complete ability to do whatever he wills is expressed by this word, God. To be God means that there is no one else above you. Above him, I should say. Look over for another illustration at Psalm 77, verse 14. Psalm 77, verse 14. And in Psalm 77, verse 14, the psalmist writes this. I love this. I love this whole topic of the name of God. He writes in verse 13, he says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Now, in verse 14, you get the very precise form that's under consideration here. He says, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. Notice how he associates this name of God with strength, with the ability to work miracles, with the God who is able to make himself known with power among his people. Verse 15, you have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. And so here again, we're just illustrating the fact that when this name of God is used, you find it used in association with other terms in Scripture that are an expression of might and power and strength and the ability to do wonders. And so when David addresses him as God in Psalm 16, verse 1, particularly when he's contrasting it with other terms that refer to deity, by contrast, he is clearly has in mind the might and power of God as he addresses him. He says, preserve me, O God, by which I mean, he might have gone on and said, by which I mean I call upon your might and your power. I call upon you to exercise your strength on my behalf. All of that bound up in his reference to the name of God. One more, Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, and I would ask you to turn there with me. We take the time here at Truth Community to turn to our Bible references, to read the Scriptures. It takes us longer to do that, but it's very important for you. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, it's important for your own eyes to set upon the actual words on the pages of Scripture. I'm not content simply to allude to it or to summarize it for you or to just quote it for you. I like for you to turn in your own Bible and see it with your own eyes. You need to see that I'm not making this stuff up. This is in your own Bible, in your own lap. And so this is one of the ways that we try to manifest a respect for the Word of God and to show that we trust in the power of the Word of God and not in the power of the one who speaks with a human voice. Now, in Jeremiah 32, verse 18, Jeremiah is speaking to God. And notice, we're in verse 17, actually, we can pick it up there. He's using a different manner of expression. You'll see that God in verse 17 is in all caps. We're not going to explain why that is right here, right now. But just to set the context for the reference that we're looking at in verse 18. He says, "Ah, Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God." All right? So all that we've done with these references from Genesis and Psalms and Jeremiah, incidentally, the law, the writings, and the prophets, didn't plan it that way, but just occurred to me that that's the way it worked out. All these verses are just illustrating the point that you see when you study this name God, that it is used in context which emphasize and speak of His strength to do wonders. It is a term of greatness to speak to Him as God. Now, stay with me here. In theological terms, we might say that El expresses the transcendence of God. He is exalted, and He is beyond human comprehension. He is exalted. He far transcends us. He is strong and mighty. That's what's expressed by this Hebrew term El, translated in English as God. Now, the plural form of El, Elohim in the Hebrew, occurs many, many more times. It occurs 2,706 times in the Hebrew Bible. Now, the plural in Hebrew has a lot of different significations that aren't used in English. Here, the plural Elohim, which is also translated God when it's referring to the true God, it does not suggest that there are other gods or that there are many gods, but it's what the grammarians call a plural of majesty. And what it is expressing, the plural El, Elohim, what it's expressing when it is used is that it gives you the sense of God's multiplied exaltedness. The plural is used to express a fullness to His majesty, a fullness to His power of the one true God. And when you study it all the way through, this term God, whether it is translating the Hebrew term El or Elohim, same root word, it gives us a sense that there should be fear and trembling in the presence of His majesty, God. Now let's step back and take a breath here, if we can. That's a lot of content and to think through. But you see what happens when you respect the Word of God. You see what happens when you respect the Bible, and you just take it at its word and you do a little bit of simple study and things just start to open up to you. And the greatness of God is just unfolded before you in taking the most simple look and the most abbreviated look at the basic name of God. And you're just brought to worship by what that name means. Now, by contrast, going back, do you see what a crime it is for people to just flippantly use that name who not only don't know God, but live in sin and rebellion against Him? For people to text out on their phone, OMG, because they think a cat video they just looked at was funny? OMG, look at this. Oh, That is greatly sinful. This is to trivialize the great and exalted name of God with such trivialities and without any thought whatsoever of what's being said. You can see why that is such a crime. If you take offense when someone would mock or take a simple joke at your name, well, multiply that by infinity in holiness and realize what a crime is committed trillions of times a day by humanity in the way that they misuse and abuse the holy name of God. The guilt of humanity on this commandment alone cannot be calculated. It expands beyond the breadth of the universe. God is a God of power. He is a God who must be hallowed, in the words of Jesus. His name should bring us to a sense of fear and trembling and worship and reverence at its mere mention. And the fact that we get familiar with His name is not a reflection or a diminishment of the truth of what Scripture says about it. Let you and me be people who think deeply and who respond seriously and earnestly to the name of God, shall we? If we were known for nothing else other than the fact that we were a people who revered the name of God and respected His word, if that was our only testimony that came out of this church, that wouldn't be a bad start. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, so the name God is an indication that He is a God of power. Go back to Psalm 16 now. 40 minutes for the first point. Multiply that by 3 and we get to 2 hours in no trouble at all. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. We're now going to enter into a completely different realm, even as we're talking about the same one true God. Verse 2, he said, "I said to the Lord," all caps, "You are my Lord." We're going to focus on that all caps Lord now with our second point here this evening. All caps Lord. All caps. Lord in all caps. Indicating that He is the God of promise. The God of promise. And how sweet and majestic is this? This is majestic in a whole nother way. This expresses something about the one true God that we're going to see that just takes us into a completely different realm that evokes a response of worship, but it's responding to a different aspect of God, a different aspect of His nature, of His self-disclosure, of His interactions with His people. Notice the all caps Lord there. As many of you, if not most of you, know, when you see that all caps Lord in your Bible, in your English Bible, you see that standing alone, it represents the Hebrew term Yahweh, which in the Hebrew Bible is 4 consonants represented by, in English, by the letters YHWH. Yahweh is the term that is being translated by that all caps Lord there. Yahweh expresses something different about God. Yahweh is the specific name of the God of Israel. It is God's personal name. The name God, El, that we just looked at, might be used to refer to pagan deities. There were pagans in those days who used that word to refer to their God, even though it was a false God. Well, the Bible takes that name and adds adjectives to it to distinguish it from the false gods. But with Yahweh, you're looking at God's personal name. It is the most frequent designation for God in the Bible. One source says that it occurs 5,321 times in the Hebrew text. And basically, it's built off the verb to be in Hebrew, and it has the sense that God's name is I am who I am. Some Jews even refused to pronounce it during synagogue readings and substituted a different name of God in an effort to avoid taking this name in vain. And this name receives, we find its full significance explained to us in the time of Moses. Go back to the book of Exodus now, chapter 3. Now you understand why I was telling you to keep your finger there. And for those of you that haven't been with us, we did a quick survey of the book of Exodus as well, and we talked about some of these passages that we're going to look at. The term Yahweh occurred occasionally in the book of Genesis, but here in Exodus, we find God instilling with it and in it meaning that goes beyond anything that had previously been known. Look at chapter 3, verse 13, as I'll have to pick up the pace a little bit here. You know that God was going to send Moses to his people to lead them, and Moses wasn't too sure that this was a really good idea. And so in verse 13, Moses said to God, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his what? Name? What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" You see, 3,500 years ago, there was obviously an important significance attached to the name. Moses said, if I'm going to go and represent God to them, the first question out of their mouth is, "What is his name?" So that we might know him. And God, if they ask me that question, what am I supposed to say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, "Yahweh, I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so you see in the context of God disclosing himself to the nation of Israel, disclosing himself to his people, he discloses himself with the vehicle of a different name that he takes upon himself as an expression of who he is. Now, with that in mind, go over to Exodus chapter 6. This is so incredible. This just opens up so much of Scripture to us. Now, in chapter 6, verse 2 of Exodus, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." There it is, all caps. "I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." See, there's a distinction here. "I disclosed myself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." And so there's a further disclosure in the name Yahweh that isn't necessarily wrapped up in the name El, or God. And in verse 4 he says, "I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned." Verse 5, "I've heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now watch this. This is really important. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you will know I am Yahweh your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians."
Well, we'll have to pause right there for today, but Don Green will continue in our series called Something About That Name next time on The Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll join us then. But before we go, if you'd like to receive some free teaching materials from Don to add to your personal study library, well, it's as simple as going to the Truth Pulpit website. Here's Don to tell you more.
I want to let you know that we have a number of topical series available for download or CD request at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Issues like the place of Roman Catholicism, anxiety, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the charismatic movement. You'll find series on those topics and so many more at our free offers link at thetruthpulpit.com. I invite you to take advantage of them all. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, you're invited to head over to our ministry webpage right after today's broadcast. You'll find us at thetruthpulpit.com. When you get there, just remember to click on the free offers link to find everything Don just mentioned. Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.